Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. All right, look there at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, chapter 4 begins with a reminder of the purpose behind this epistle. After describing the spiritual birthmarks of a true believer in chapter 3, John challenges them concerning the presence of false prophets and false teachers moving in and among the churches. And it reminds us that spiritual forces are at work in this world. Not only the forces of God, but also the forces of Satan. Verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, in John's day, you could divide the religions of the world up into Judaism, paganism, Bible Christianity, and then apostate Christianity. There were true churches, and then there were those who were teaching another Jesus, a false gospel, operating under another spirit and yet calling themselves Christians. And they were influencing John's converts, influencing the true churches. Now, over the last 1900 years, the religious world has exploded into a legion of false religions that in John's day did not exist. You know, when John was on the earth, Islam did not exist. Muhammad didn't come along for another 500 years after John died. In John's day, they did not have Catholics and Protestants. The song we sang tonight, Pentecostal Power. When that song was written, there were no Pentecostals. It was in reference to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, not towards a certain denomination. That didn't exist until the early 1900s when people started speaking in tongues under satanic power in California. In John's day, there were no Catholics and Protestants. There were New Testament churches, and then there were churches that were slipping, and there were some that were apostate. And yet even John had to deal with the presence of false prophets. And 1900 years later, we still are. Now, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is God's agent of truth in the world today. God is not using angels to deliver messages to us. Now, God in times past spoke in sundry ways. There were times when God sent angels to deliver messages to men. But now that the Bible is completed, the New Testament is finished. God's agent of truth in this world is the Holy Spirit, as He guides us and convicts us through the Word of God. So if a person says, well, I had an angelic visitation, or I had an angel that delivered a message to me, they might have had an angel that came by, but it wasn't one of God's. Very important. The Book of Mormon was supposedly delivered by an angel named Moroni. But I get to the end of my Bible and it says, the end. God's done giving new revelation. God has given us the Bible. And so there are spirits at work, and I do believe that angels are involved as ministering spirits, and they carry out God's business behind the scenes, but they are not delivering messages or new truth to us. Now, Satan, however, is very active, and he is not alone. When Satan fell, Revelation 12:4 tells us, like a great red dragon, he was cast out of heaven. And his tail drew one-third of the stars of heaven. That means that when Satan fell, one-third of all of God's angelic beings followed him in his rebellion against God. Now, Revelation tells us that in heaven today, there are hundreds of millions of angels. So if you do a little simple math, you can easily figure out that Satan, it's not just him and three or four buddies. There are millions of devils carrying out his work and his agenda in this world. And they are spirits. Now, because they are spirits, the primary tool they use to deceive mankind and blind their eyes is going to be religion. They're going to use religion to mislead and blind those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Now, the Bible is clear that there is only one true and living God. And 1 Corinthians tells us that when the Gentiles offered sacrifices to Zeus and Apollos and all the Greek gods and all the false gods of paganism, it says that they sacrificed to devils and not to God. So behind all those statues, just a stone statue standing there and men sacrificing to that false god, what they were really doing is offering a sacrifice to a devil that was receiving that worship instead of God. So there's only one true and living God. And though men worship gods of their own making, they're not really worshiping the one true and living God. They're worshiping devils in disguise. Now that's what the Bible teaches. There's one true and living God. There's only one Word of God. That's the Bible, God's revelation. And there is only one Jesus Christ. There's not a Jesus for them and a Jesus for us. There is one Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. He is a person, not an ideology. He's not just something you can... He's not like wet clay that you can fold and make into what you think Jesus ought to be. Jesus is who He is, and we must believe in Him as He is. Now, you got your Bibles with you tonight? It's Wednesday night Bible study. I need you to mark your place in 1 John. That's what these little ribbons are for, amen? Or stick a tithe envelope in there and later on use it. Or stick a track or a pen, because we're going to come back to 1 John. But I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is called comparing spiritual with spiritual, comparing Scripture with Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. Second Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. All right, Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another," mark this, "spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with them." So Paul said, I'm concerned that this church that was started because you got saved, and this church that was started because you believed in the gospel that I preached and the Jesus that I preach, and you received the Holy Spirit because you got saved, yet I'm concerned that someone else will come and deceive you or beguile you into believing or into embracing another Jesus. Now, folks, listen, is there another Jesus up there that we're not aware of? So there's one Jesus, correct? So if there's another Jesus, it must be an imposter. And then he said, you receive another spirit, little capital, lowercase s. Try the spirits. Another gospel. Folks, how many gospels are there? One gospel. So if it's another gospel, is it the gospel? It's an imposter. And a Christian needs to have enough discernment to recognize that everything called Jesus is not Jesus. And everything called the Bible is not the Bible. And everything called that is a spirit is not the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So if a guy says he's a preacher, does that mean he's preaching the truth? If an angel of light appeared to you, and he's 10 feet tall, and he's glowing like he got nuked, or just glowing like a light bulb, and he said to you, I'm Angel Zach. And I have a message from God for you, and he's glowing, and he's bright white, and he looks like an angel of light. Should you believe what he says? Because he's obviously an angel. He could be what? A devil in disguise. And so, you know, you're not likely to run into an angel. But you are likely to run into a deceitful worker. And so it's important that we understand. John said to try the spirits. All right, go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see here in the letter to the Ephesian church. Now, this church had lost its first love, and Jesus was upset with them, but there were some good things about this church. And I want you to notice in verse number 2, Jesus said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast, what's that? Tried. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them what? Now this church had some problems. They were an old church. But they had some good qualities, and one of them was when they had men come in that said, oh, we're apostles. The Christians in that church had enough wisdom and scriptural discernment to try those men, discern that they were liars, and call them liars. Pretty good. The average Christian today just turns on Daystar or turns on TBN and just sits there and believes whatever they say and never puts it to the test. Doesn't have enough scriptural discernment to recognize something that is an imposter. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you try a spirit? Can you say, Mr. Spirit, would you come up here and sit in the witness box? We have some questions for you. And when you get the spirit that you can't see sitting there, and you start asking it questions, how do you try a spirit? You try the spirit by trying the messenger. Trying the message. Test the message. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. All right, so here comes someone. They look on the outside like one of God's preachers. But then he said, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So how do you tell the difference? It looks like a sheep. It acts like a sheep. It's dressed like a sheep. But Jesus said on the inside where you can't see it, it's a wolf. So how do you know? Then he said, you shall know them by their fruits. Know them by their lives, by the results of their actions. And so you've got to, people tell me all the time, well, you ought to read this book. And I say, who wrote it? Oh, so-and-so is a preacher out there. So what's his life like? What's his family like? What's his church like? Why would I want to follow this guy when I don't even know where it's going to lead me? Amen? Now, he said that you shall know them by their fruits. Try things. Everything that claims to be Christian is not lined up with the Scriptures. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 again. I want you to see in verse number 6, the last sentence. There's two sentences in verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6. Notice the second sentence. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Folks, there is at work today on one side the spirit of truth, and on the other side the spirit of error. They're polar opposites. They cannot agree. And you and I need to learn how to discern one from the other. Let me tonight give you three distinct marks of the Spirit of Truth found in this passage. Number one, The Spirit of truth has a distinct message. The Spirit of truth has a distinct message. Notice in 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. All right, now here is given to us the first and primary test. All right, we have our spirit. You can't see him, but he's sitting in the chair, and we're putting him on trial. Amen? Sitting right there. Well, you know what? I think it's more likely to be Brother Camp's chair. Let his chair represent the Spirit's chair. Amen? And we're going to put him on trial. Now, you can't see him, but there's a distinct message that marks the Spirit of truth. Now, this is the first and primary test. If a spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, in John's day, the Gnostics, we've mentioned them, denied the deity of Christ. They denied His incarnation. They denied His virgin birth. So this is the first test. Now, this phrase does not mean that if you believe Jesus existed, you're saved. It's not what it means. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh refers to His incarnation. That means He was there before He was flesh. That He came and was made of flesh. That He was God the Son who took upon Himself a human body. That He was virgin born and that He died for our sins. That Jesus Christ has come. Now, if a teacher or professor or pastor tries to say to you, we love the historical Jesus. You know, He was a good man, probably a prophet, taught a lot of nice things. Turn the other cheek, and that's probably all they can remember. Taught a lot of nice things, taught you to love your neighbor, all that sort of stuff. But we don't believe that He was God in the flesh. That was made up over the centuries, that Jesus never really claimed that. But Jesus was a wonderful person. Now what they're doing is they're identifying themselves. You put them on trial. That is the spirit of Antichrist, because the first thing the spirit of Antichrist wants you to believe is that Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God and God the Son. Now, this has infiltrated many of our mainline so-called Christian universities. In fact, long before my time and many of yours, that was one of the reasons why many independent Baptists broke away from the conventions, was because of the liberalism. There were men actually teaching in seminaries that Jesus was not virgin born. And it was being overlooked and ignored. And many of the preachers said, we can't stay in an organization that allows such apostasy and such heresy to be taught in their institutions. Now, this is the primary mark of cults that call themselves Christian. For example, and I'm going to give you the two that you're most likely to run into or might come visit your home. The first would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, you might leave as a preacher, you're just bashing on different people that believe differently than you do. No, I would not want to take anyone's freedom away to worship as they choose. What I'm telling you, though, are facts. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They deny His deity. They teach that God created Jesus first, and that then Jesus was the agent whereby which God made everything else. But first He was created, so He is a creature and not the creator. They believe that Jesus was Michael, the archangel in the Old Testament, and that at the beginning of the New Testament that Michael suddenly disappeared from heaven and was incarnated in Mary's womb. Now, I got a problem with that. You see, that doesn't pass the first test. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, you might say, well, preacher, they're very sincere. Okay? You might say, well, preacher, they're nice people and they really work hard and they pass out such nice, colorful brochures. And that's all true. They knock every door in New York City 7 times a year. But when you put it on trial, the first test They fail. So I don't need to know why they don't do the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know need to know what they have against the United States flag. I don't need to know why they don't celebrate birthdays or Christmas or Easter. They have failed the first test by denying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, has come in the flesh. All right, how about the Mormon Church? I was thinking about this a couple of years back when Romney became a real possibility for president. I preached a message, and I would take him now for sure. But I preached a message on Mormonism. That was on a Wednesday night. It was the first time the Arazes visited. They probably don't remember this. But I didn't know who they were, and I saw them come in, and I thought, great. The one time I preach about some false religion, they probably either have Mormon best friends or something. They're going to get all offended. But I preached it anyway, amen. Fearlessly, just took it on and preached what it, anyway. So, but the Mormon Church, now they're becoming more popular and more mainstream. But here's what they teach. They teach that God is an exalted man with a physical body of flesh and bone. They teach that He is the God of this universe, but that there are other universes and other gods who are also exalted men who achieved godhood, and that a good Mormon can also achieve godhood and have his own universe. They teach that the God of this universe has a spirit wife up in the celestial wherever, that they have spirit babies all the time, and that every one of us was once a spirit baby. First we were a spirit baby, and then we were born. And that Jesus was the first spirit baby. His brother Lucifer was born later. And so they say, well, he was the first begotten. What they mean is he was the first spirit baby between the Heavenly Father and his wife. Now, you say, well, preacher, you can't make, listen, I couldn't make this stuff up. But if you, now they're not going to tell you that at the door, and even some Mormons don't know what they really believe, but if you read their writings, read what Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, and what is actually in their writings and their doctrines, you find these things are true. In fact, they believe that Jesus was conceived because God came down and had physical relations with Mary. Not making it up. It's factual. Everything I'm telling you is factual. So when I put that spirit on trial, now you can say, oh, but preacher, they're such nice young men and they're sincere. And now they got these nice young ladies going around spreading the good news of Mormonism. And they have such good family values. You know why they have good family values? Because to them, family is literally forever. Study that sometime. Now, I don't need to know any further because when I put it to the test, they do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh according to what the Scriptures teach. So you put it to the test. All right, back in 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. All right, now, does this mean that every religion or denomination that affirms the deity of Christ and the virgin birth is from God? What it means is that those who affirm the deity of Jesus Christ and His virgin birth are in agreement with God on this issue. They're in agreement with God on this issue. It does not mean they're in agreement with God on every issue. On this first issue, they're in agreement with God. There are some who would say, oh yes, of course Jesus is God, believe in the Trinity, He was virgin born. But then they say, to be saved, you have to be baptized. Well, they're in agreement on one issue, but on another very important issue, they're not in agreement. So it's important to understand. People ask, preacher, why are there so many denominations? Because there's so much error. Because there's so much error. And because there's so much disagreement. You say, preacher, I don't think we ought to have names. Well, we wouldn't have to have names like Baptist if everyone was in agreement. But Baptist identifies a set of core doctrines that we believe. Now, let me move on. We're to try the spirits. Are they of God? What is their message concerning Jesus Christ? Are they preaching Jesus or another Jesus? Are they lined up with the truth? Truth has a distinct message. Notice verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, here's another spiritual birthmark of the believer. the ability to overcome heresy, to overcome those who are teaching a false gospel, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Let me ask you. So this is a deep book, folks. This is not something you read casually through. You've got to really stop and think and ask yourself some questions. Could someone come in here one night and say, "I am Amanda Raspberry," and fool me? Why? Because I know her. Known her since she was 16 years old. Why is it that people that say that they're Christians can't tell the real Jesus from a fake Jesus? Do you know him? Why do people that grew up in church, Baptist churches, end up marrying into Mormonism? Did you know him at all? Why don't you recognize the difference between that Jesus and that Jesus? This is important. And I think it's because we have in our churches a lot of folks who've never really been saved. And I keep emphasizing this because 1 John emphasizes it. We think we know Jesus. We don't know Jesus. We think we know about Him. And we know some things about Him, but we don't really know Him. If you knew Him, you would recognize Him when He's preached. And if someone tried to pass off on you a fake Jesus, you would say, "That's not the Jesus of the Bible." The Holy Spirit of God within me helps me to overcome that kind of heresy. And so, it's another spiritual birthmark of the believer. And of course, there's much more in verse 4. But that's all that I'm going to bring up from it tonight. A lot of great messages in verse number 4. And thank God that He is greater that is in me than he that is in the world. So there's a distinct message. Number 2, the Spirit of truth has a distinct manner. Notice in verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, somebody remind me, there's 3 things in the world. What's the first thing? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of... All right, so if they are of the world, what's going to mark their message and manner? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, Balaam is the prototype false prophet in the Old Testament. He looked like a prophet. He talked like a prophet. When you check out his fruit, you realize that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You can look this up in 2 Peter 2. We're not going to have time to go there this evening. But it simply mentions that these false prophets have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam is an interesting study, but the first thing he tried to do was curse Israel. Remember Balak tried to hire him? You know, certain kinds of preachers are always for hire. And he tried to hire Balaam. Balaam went out there, was ready to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him. Tried 3 times, God wouldn't let him. And because he couldn't curse Israel, he left. Now, as Christians, we're curse-proof. I'm saved and saved forever, nothing can change it. But the next thing Balaam did is he came back. And very sneakily and subtly, he snuck in this stumbling block, this invitation to come to the Midianite party. And through his influence, a lot of the Israelite men were over here messing around with these Midianite women, worshiping their gods. I mean, they're just a few miles away from the Promised Land, and here they are in sin with Midianite women bowing down to Midianite gods. And who is the one who is tempting and influencing that? Balaam. Now, Balaam looked like a prophet, talked like a prophet, but he was a corrupting influence that was leading them into sin and not into God's service. I'm going to tell you, folks, you got to watch out for churches that take you back to the world, or that emphasize the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they're worldly. That's not of God. The church is not a worldly institution. The church is a divine institution, a heavenly institution in this world to reach people for Jesus Christ, but it's not of the world. 2 Peter 2, it describes those who follow that way of Balaam and their converts, and it says that the dog is returned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. In other words, their converts are of the world, and they go right back to the world. No change of nature. They're a hog. And they go back to what hogs do. They're dogs. They go back to what dogs do. They're not saved. They have a lame, unreal profession of faith and go right back into the world because they're of the world. How dangerous that is. Verse 5 says, they're of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. It's as though, folks, that we're speaking two different languages. Verse 6 says, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And because the things of God are spiritually discerned, the natural man, the unsaved man, doesn't understand. But the world will listen to these prophets that are of the world because their message is geared towards telling people what they want to hear. What's the main difference between me and an entertainer with CDs for sale? You say talent, okay? The guy who is selling you music, books, movies is putting out a product designed to give you what you want so you'll give him your money. So everything he does is to try to make you happy so that you'll buy his stuff so he'll be happy now that he's got your money. But a preacher's not that way. We don't want you to be happy. We're happy when you're unhappy. No, we want you to be happy because holiness will make you happy. And so when I sit down and work on my sermons, the thought of my mind is not how can I present this in such a way that everyone will like it. The thought is how can I present this in such a way that it's truth? Because the truth will set you free. And you'll end up loving some celebrity who couldn't care less if you're ever in a hospital bed or have a need in your life because he makes you happy because he is geared towards giving you what you want. And you'll leave church mad because the preacher isn't geared toward giving you what you want. He's geared toward giving you the truth. World of difference between that. I'm telling you today that churches are literally designed to appeal to a base of membership. And everything that they do is geared towards customer service. And they literally look upon their constituents as customers instead of members of the Lord's church. The world heareth them. The great old evangelist Oliver Green said on this verse, the masses have always gone after error, following the line of least resistance and going after things that are most spectacular and interesting. You cannot judge a minister on the basis of the crowds that are following him. Verse 6, we are of God. Consider the different attitudes that were manifested toward Jesus when he was on the earth. Some said he is of God. Others said he hath a devil. Some said he does his works by the power of God. Others said he gets his power from Beelzebub. Some said, surely this is the Son of God. Others said, surely he was born of fornication. Same man, different reaction. Some were of God and some were not. Now, when a church is worldly, it's not of God. Now, does that happen in the Bible? Yes, it did. Revelation 2 describes the church of Thyatira holding the doctrine of Balaam. A church holding the doctrine of Balaam. In Revelation 2, it describes the church of Thyatira had a woman there named Jezebel who is seducing God's people into fornication and idolatry. It happens in churches when things are not stood for and when they're more concerned about being worldly than about being right. Well, I'm almost done, but I want to be in a church that challenges me to deny the sinful tendencies of my flesh and then emphasizes love for God and love for others and service and faith and personal growth and Bible doctrine and personal holiness. Not just tell me what I want to hear, but what I need to hear. The Spirit of Truth has a distinct message, a distinct manner, thirdly, a distinct manifestation. Notice verse 7, we'll finish. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The world is built on lust. From God we learn love. Unselfish, sacrificial love. We'll stop there tonight. But I'll say that churches that don't care about the unsaved, don't care about the poor, don't care about children, don't care about missions, are showing a worldly attitude, not a divine attitude. The Spirit of Truth has a distinct message, a distinct manner, a distinct manifestation.